An angel from the Lord spoke to Philip. At noon, take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he did. Meanwhile, an Ethiopian man was on his way home from Jerusalem, where he had come to worship. He was a eunuch and an official responsible for the entire treasury of Candace. Candace is the title given to the Ethiopian queen. He was reading the prophet Isaiah while sitting in his carriage. The Spirit told Philip, "Approach this carriage and stay with it." Running up to the carriage, Philip heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you really understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "Without someone to guide me, how could I?" Then he invited Philip to climb up and sit with him. This was the passage of scripture he was reading. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was taken away from him. Who can tell the story of his descendants because his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me about whom does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or someone else?" Starting with that passage, Philip proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. As they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water. What would keep me from being baptized?" He ordered that the carriage halt. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water where Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Lord's Spirit suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself in Azotus. He traveled through that area, preaching the good news in all the cities until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, at this point, every week, whenever I have to do this job of like wrangling everyone from passing of the peace, I'm really tempted to pull out my like youth ministry tactics of getting everyone's attention. But with our youth group in particular, they're a little nonsensical and silly, and I don't want to subject everyone to that. So I appreciate the cooperation. This is probably the hardest part about what Chris does every week. It's just like getting the conversations to stop, which is like also a painful thing. We don't want to do that. But I am really grateful to be back up here. I really appreciate this time every time I get to preach. And so it's kind of nice when Chris goes out of town. So this time last year, my wife Gwen and I were on vacation. We had a vacation in Europe. It was something we'd been planning for over a year. We'd been saving up for it for a long time. But as it happened, the vacation came at a really disruptive time. We were in the middle of a big move that we kind of didn't expect, and the timing of that move like accidentally perfectly overlapped with our planned vacation. So we kind of had to stop all the chaos, and we put all our stuff in storage and in like family's garages. And we went to try and enjoy our trip and take our mind off all the stress of what we were dealing with in life. And since we bought the cheapest flights we could, we had a 9-hour layover in an airport in Germany. So I had a lot of time to just sort of sit and think and kill time. And it was the first time in a while that things had been kind of still and I could just like breathe for a second. So I was thinking a lot about life and all the chaos and transition I was going through. I was between homes. I kind of knew that I would soon be between jobs. I had this sort of jet lag and delirious epiphany while I was thinking about all of that like airports aren't places, they're places between places. And this felt like a very groundbreaking realization to me. I thought it was kind of funny. So I posted it on my Instagram story, and one of my friends who was studying philosophy at Duke at the time responded and said, "Aren't all places places between places?" So it's like took all the air out of my realization and like really deflated my my enthusiastic realization. So that was kind of annoying. But I think he's right. Like we find ourselves kind of in between moments more than in stable moments. Like it's like everywhere, every moment, everything that you ever experience is some kind of change, transition, chaos, disruption. Right now, it's the end of April, and if you or a child of yours is involved in, you know, the education system in some way, you know that like with summer coming up, we're coming into a big stretch of sort of in between. This is when college students move, just to move again in a few months. And maybe you're in between jobs, in between houses, in between cities, between treatment plans, between doctors, between pregnancies, between heartbreaks. For most of us, some aspect of life is kind of always in between or in transition or in chaos. And I think it's really fitting that our passage today takes place on a road. I've always said that roads are the airports of ancient times, in that there are places between places, right? Like the road between Jerusalem and Gaza that we learned about in this story is not a destination. Like, it's not a place anyone goes to. It's how you get somewhere else. But here the Holy Spirit whispers to Philip that this road actually is his destination today, right? Go to the road. According to scholars, this desert road is like 50 miles long. So it'd be like you hear a voice from the clouds that says, go to I-40. You're going to at least ask for like an exit number. Or like I-40 is not a place. But I guess Philip goes, he's learned to just obey when the Spirit says something like this. So he's probably feeling a bit in between at these instructions, but also just in general in his life at this point. Philip is one of the seven leaders chosen to serve under the apostles. We learned about this a couple of chapters earlier in the book of Acts. There was a need to care for some of the more vulnerable community members, and so they appoint these seven, what we've come to call deacons. And just two chapters earlier, one of the other leaders in his cohort, a man named Stephen, was murdered in a public execution. And following this event, all Christian leaders have sort of started to scatter or take their work underground. At this point, the leaders of the church know that something important is just over the horizon, right? This isn't the end of our story, but things are really crazy right now. Things are really chaotic. They have no idea what the future of the church will look like or how they can get there, let alone how they can survive just every day. So Philip is scared, figuring out what to do next. And when we meet him, he's just come from preaching the gospel to a group of Samaritans, who themselves, as a people, are existing in this frustrating boundary between Jew and Gentile. Like, for the history of the people of Samaria, like they're not quite included in the people of Jerusalem, but they also are like not quite Gentile. They exist in this sort of boundary area, and they exist in between. So by this time, Philip has seen a glimpse of what the Spirit is up to at this point in the church's story. Like, Philip knows the Spirit seems to be on this mission to meet people who are disoriented, who are kind of walking a tightrope in life, who don't quite feel settled or included or belonging. And so Philip's seen the Spirit awaken these folks with a new kind of life, a new kind of belonging, and a new kind of identity in Christ that can make the chaos of life feel a little bit less disorienting. And so he's kind of learned to just listen when the Spirit says something weird, like, go to this 50-mile-long road, further instructions to follow, I guess. And so this is kind of when we meet our main character in the story. His name isn't recorded. He's just called the Ethiopian man. And so that's how I'll refer to him today, but I wish we knew his name. He ends up being one of the most pivotal characters in the history of, like, the spread of the gospel throughout the world, and we have no idea what his name was. And actually, even Philip ends up being somewhat forgotten to history. As scholars observe the writing of early church leaders, they realize that Philip is almost immediately confused with Philip the Apostle, who was one of Jesus' disciples. And so he's sort of like erased. Like, it's, even his Wikipedia article is like a tenth the size of St. Philip the Apostle's Wikipedia article. And a lot of early church writers sort of like get his identity wrong and mistake him for the other Philip, which is like, I mean, it's just this story, which becomes the catalyst of the gospel's expansion into many nations around the world, takes place between two dudes who are like totally forgotten, you know? And I wonder if there's like a lesson in there, like if you ever feel insignificant, maybe the comfort of this story is that you kind of are, but maybe that's okay because you're part of a bigger story. I don't know if that's comforting or not, but it's certainly the experience of Philip and the Ethiopian man. We don't know much about this guy. What we do know shows us that he's sitting in between identities and cultures. He's maybe a bit adrift, not quite feeling settled in place. So we know he's a treasurer. He's called an official. And he handles the entire treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia. And it's kind of hard to overstate how high of a position of power that is. Like, in our era, this would be the status you might associate with a treasury secretary or like a J.P. Morgan-style banker. And this description would put him within like a handful of the most powerful people in his country. But we're also told he's a eunuch. Kids, that's a great question for your parents in the car on the way home. But that information seems to suggest that he's been enslaved by the court. And so here he's stuck in between kind of the two extremes of the human experience. He has significant power on the one hand and a lack of basic freedom on the other hand. We also learn that he's come to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way home. He just came from the temple, which is kind of an odd detail. And this might mean that he comes from a lineage of Jews that settled in Ethiopia at some point during one of the exiles. Or it might mean that he comes from Ethiopian lineage but was somehow like introduced to the Jewish faith and is now a proselyte. Either way, he's not quite like at home in his home or in his temple. Like he doesn't quite feel in place. And when Philip gets close, he hears the man reading from the book of Isaiah. And I love whenever we encounter characters reading the Bible in the Bible, like it feels really meta. It feels like an indie film student kind of move where you see the characters watching the movie in the movie. And when Philip gets closer, he kind of proceeds to interrupt the Ethiopian. There's a really excellent article that I came across on this passage written by Reverend Maria Kane, and she describes Philip as the patron saint of the interrupted, which I think is a really beautiful way to sort of experience like Philip's interaction here. Because this little interruption changes the course of the Ethiopian man's life. And then according to lore, this Ethiopian man went and started sharing the gospel back in his home. And that is the origin of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, which is probably the oldest continuous branch of the Christian faith. Like the most long-running, faithful community of believers started with this interruption. And this interruption, it doesn't frustrate or startle or annoy the Ethiopian man. That's one of the most amazing details to me in this passage. The Spirit did not whisper into the ear of this Ethiopian man, right? He just gets this interruption. Personally, this was really powerful in reading this passage and even really convicting. Because if I was sitting in my car reading a book, and then someone walked up to me and knocked on my window and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I couldn't like lock the doors and drive away faster, I think, like if that had happened to me. But that's not the Ethiopian man's response. He doesn't speed up the chariot or ignore Philip or like sic a bodyguard on him. He's open and he's even grateful for this interruption. And if you've heard this story before, you've probably been impressed with Philip's obedience to the Spirit and like Philip's response to be willing to share the gospel with a stranger. But I think equally noteworthy is the openness and attention that comes from the Ethiopian man. I mean, picture a high official. Picture someone powerful. They're busy. Picture maybe like a hedge fund manager or some important politician. Like, do they seem receptive to interruptions in your mind? I mean, I kind of think that maybe this is like just human nature, or maybe it's something about our modern world, but like the more important someone is, the less receptive they are to interruptions from strangers. Like, I'm not even receptive to interruptions, and I'm not important. But here's a man who's ready to hear a good word. And so Philip approaches and basically spoils the book this dude is reading. Like, if you're in Isaiah, you're a long way off from, like, the Jesus stuff. And Philip's just like, don't bother with all that. Here, skip ahead 600 pages. I'll tell you what happens. Which, I don't know, maybe, like, something about our modern, like, straight-to-streaming era makes me feel like this is a huge faux pas. Like, don't... Like, if he asks the question, is Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? And I think my response would be like, well, you gotta keep reading and find out. Wait and see, I won't spoil it. But Philip doesn't hesitate. He just jumps right in and spoils the book. And I know it's anachronistic and, like, ahistorical to think of, like, the Bible as one completed work at this point. So, like, don't come at me, div school bros. But it makes me wonder, like, if that's sort of what bearing witness to people we encounter is all about, right? When we meet someone who's feeling disoriented and uncertain, maybe the exercise of neighbor love that we're called to is to sort of spoil the book, right? Life feels really uncertain, and maybe the call of the gospel is to provide some hope that can feel more certain, you know, that can kind of spoil the end of the book. So you know how, you know, it turns out fine. Like, you know that they fall in love, or that the dog doesn't die, or like whatever it is, even if there's chaos in between. And I don't mean that we do that in a cheap transactional way. You'll notice in our text, the instructions from the Spirit weren't like, go explain the gospel to this dude. It was go to the chariot and stay with it. Like, that's all Philip heard. And I think that, like, a lot of times in kind of an era of sort of microwave evangelism, we get this impulse to just, like, let me just tell you all the ways you should be feeling, all the prayers you should be praying, all the truths you need to know. Let me, like, throw theological information at you. But that's not the instructions from the Spirit. Like, the Spirit says, go hang out with this chariot. Spend some time here. And so maybe, like, spoiling the book in this kind of way means more showing and not telling. It means leaning in and bearing witness to the good news that God is near, and that God's story is the only one left at the end of the book, you know, even if there's a lot of chaos and turmoil and plot in between now and the end. But this changes everything for the Ethiopian man. Right, knowing that God loves him, God knows him, has died and risen for him, and wants to invite him into a new kingdom, changes everything in this guy's life. And he kind of begs to be baptized. He says, what would keep me from being baptized? And this encounter doesn't just change the Ethiopian man, it doesn't just change Philip, it changes the world. I mean, from here, the news of Christ's kingdom spreads farther than anyone ever thought possible. I mean, like, it's easy to kind of read the story back onto the early apostles, but, like, I don't know if they anticipated the extent to which the good news of the gospel would travel, you know? I think this was beyond anyone's ambitions. And it starts from this man's receptiveness, openness, curiosity, and humility. And it started with these two guys in the middle of these kind of unstable identities, in the midst of major disruption in their lives, major transition, and they were both just willing to listen to the Spirit or to the random dude who interrupts your chariot ride and spoils your book. And when you're caught in between, I think the question of this passage is, do you become more or less receptive? Does your vision narrow and your scope tighten? I know mine does. Like, if I'm feeling uncertain or afraid, I kind of become harder to talk to. Like, I become more myopic, more short-sighted, more anxious. And I think that the invitation of our passage today is just, what would it mean to open up more when life is chaotic? To be more perceptive to the whispers of the Holy Spirit, like Philip was, or more attentive to the stranger who approaches your carriage, like the Ethiopian man. The author Anne Lamott describes her life of faith as a process of learning to let go. It's like almost every lesson God teaches her is just like loosen up a little bit more. And I wonder if, like, in uncertainty and transition, in some small way, there are invitations to loosen up, to let go, to embrace the uncertainty, to know that, like, doubling down, focusing harder, like, driving more towards whatever you think your plan is, actually makes you less receptive to the voice of the Spirit. And I wonder if, like, the chaos that life throws at us can be reframed, right, as invitations to lean in, to listen, to be a little bit more curious, to be a little bit more responsive to the words of the Spirit. And that's sort of like where I've come to with this passage. I don't know how to get there, but I think that's the purpose of our community. Like, I mean, who can we lean on around us, and who can we ask for help when we're starting to feel a little bit more myopic, a little bit less responsive to the Spirit, a little bit less curious and open because of uncertainty, fear, and anxiety? And I think that, like, the invitation of this passage for us today is just to lean into each other and into the Spirit and figure out how to do that together. Or at least figure out how to diagnose when you're not doing that. Like, oh, I'm really starting to feel uncertain. I'm really starting to feel shaken. I'm really starting to feel a little bit closed. And who can you ask for help to just go slow, breathe a little bit easier, open up, and maybe see where the Spirit's calling you. And with that, let's pray and continue around the Lord's table. Dear God, thank you so much for this community. Thank you for the ways that you are moving here and whispering into our ears, sending us to encourage and support one another. We ask that you would continue that work, and that as we encounter chaos and transition, we would maybe learn to discover an invitation to hear you a little bit more carefully, to listen to your whispers, to encounter the strangers who might have some good news for us, or to look for the strangers who might need some good news. In Jesus' name, amen.